I hope that you all had a good holidays and got to spend it with some family. We talked last Sunday morning about Satan and about his relentless effort to own us, to make us his, to get us on his side, or at the very least, you could say, what he wants is to take us away from God. And we talked last Sunday that each one of us as individuals are at war with Satan. And the Bible describes it as a spiritual war. In Ephesians 6, it talks about spiritual forces of darkness. Jesus himself called Satan the ruler of this world. We're at war. And we have to be ready in that war. But you know, Satan is not only attacking individuals, but he's attacking the families among God's people. Many marriages among Christians end in divorce. Unfaithfulness in marriage is becoming more common. Mothers end up being the heads of families because they refuse to submit to their husbands or because fathers are too lazy or self-centered to take the lead. Children get very little spiritual training at home, and many end up leaving the faith altogether in college or shortly thereafter. Satan is attacking our families. And we can ask the question, what is the cause of all of these things? Many things are the reason why we fail in our battles against Satan. But at the center of it all, when it comes down to the family, it is the failure of fathers to recognize they have the primary responsibility to ensure their family is walking in the ways of the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this passage comes directly after an extensive lesson Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 5 on how the husband is the head of the family. He is the head of his wife. He is the leader of his home. And that is in regards to his wife and his children. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. If we would hope to win the battle with Satan for our families, then we need courageous fathers like Joshua, who will not settle for anything else than complete devotion to the Lord in his family. Joshua 24 and verse 14. He said to the people of Israel, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so this morning I want to call upon every father in this audience. The Bible is calling us, and God is calling us to courage, to lead our families courageously in the battle against Satan. And the first thing I want us to notice is that courageous fathers will make God the center of their home. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Courageous fathers will make God the center of their home. Listen to what Moses instructed the people of Israel. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful and do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The first thing I want to notice, God gave His people these commandments. But it wasn't enough. The families of Israel were not just going to become godly because God gave them commands. But they had to have a leader. And God made the fathers the leader of the home. And He says in verse 5, He commands them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." A home cannot be centered around God unless the parents' lives, especially the fathers', are centered around God first. That is so important for us to understand. We may tell our children 100 times what God wants them to do. But if they don't see us applying that in our lives, why are they going to do it? We tell them these things, but it's not good enough for us to put into action into our own lives. And so why is it good enough for them? The Bible always teaches that an example is often more powerful than words, than verbal teaching itself. And we as fathers need to understand that. And if we would hope to have an eternal life with God, then we must put God first. And if we would hope our children to have life with God, we must put God first and make God the center of our home. But continue reading in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." A father must constantly bring God's Word into the daily life of his family, into the conversations, into the decisions, into everything about the family. God must be at the center, and His Word must govern everything about our families. But you know what this necessarily implies about the father? Is that the father spends a significant amount of his free time with his family. It is so easy when I have spent all day studying. I just want to go home and just blank out. I just want to relax, do whatever it is that I want to do that I think is fun and enjoyable. But you know what? A lot of times when I get home at the end of the day, I've got max 2 hours with my daughter before she goes to bed. And not much more time with my wife. And so I need to be very, very careful how I'm using my time, that I'm around them enough to lead them in this way. This is a great responsibility that God has given fathers. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Fathers are good leaders when they recognize the importance of prayer. Prayer must also be an important part of our family life. Exodus 33 and verse 12. I want you to see what Moses did as he led the people of Israel. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. "Speaking to God, Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. So that I may find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by my name.' Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. One thing that stuck out to me when I read this passage is that as Moses is in this position of leadership and he's leading the family of God, if you will, he prays not only for himself to know the ways of the Lord, but he wants to know the ways of the Lord so that he can have the wisdom to direct God's people. When Solomon was given the choice, anything he could have from God, what did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom from God that he may direct his people in the ways that they should go. A good leader prays for his people and for his leadership, and we as fathers need to spend a great deal of time in prayer asking God to help us carry this responsibility of leading our families. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 10, David begins a prayer at the end of his life and he's still king and David is praying for his people, but he calls on his people to pray with him. A good leader will lead his people in prayer and calls them to make prayer a part of their lives. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And look at the end of the prayer in verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly bless the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. How often do we find ourselves as fathers calling upon our wives and our children to bless the Lord? To remember the blessings that God has given us. To remember the way that He's led us. To lead us further in the way that He should go. As fathers, we need to be constantly bringing our family in prayer. It's going to take desire and time and a good deal of effort, but a courageous father will do what is necessary to build his home around God. Courageous fathers will not compromise godly morals. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want you to listen to something that the Lord said about Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I have chosen him, God has chosen Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God has chosen Abraham and he has given him the responsibility to lead his family in the right way. And he has given Abraham the responsibility to command his household to keep the way of the Lord. And I want to tell you that it's probably been this way in different ways in every age. But right now, in the age that we live in, I think all of us as fathers can recognize that it's difficult sometimes to make the right decision. Should I allow this in my home? Should we do this as a family? But we need to recognize that God has given us this responsibility as fathers. And He will hold us accountable to command our household in the way of the Lord. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 verses 14 through 22 is the message that Jesus had for one of the seven churches. And I think in the same way we can apply the things that He says to this church to our families. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can you imagine the church at Laodicea when they receive this message from Jesus? They think they're okay. They think they're doing all right. And yet they receive this message and Jesus says, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth because you're disgusting to me. Because you're not on fire for the Lord. You're not a refreshing cold water that someone longs for. You're just lukewarm. You're disgusting to me. And he says there's many reasons for this, but I want you to take the things that he says here. And what if Jesus wrote this letter to you as a father or to me and said, you know what? Your family is lukewarm. You're not hot or cold, and I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. He's saying this. What if he said this about me and my wife and my daughter? We need to be concerned about that. We do not want to cultivate a lukewarm family, but we want to be on fire for God in our family. We must ask ourselves, are we pretending to serve God, but actually have one foot in the world all the time? And maybe it's things that we buy or things that we do, parts of our lives that are distracting us from full, complete devotion to God. And we as fathers are allowing that in our families. And just as he said it to Laodicea, he will say it to us, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. And we need to take this to heart. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Cultivating a family that does not compromise the way of the Lord is going to take courage in this world that we live in. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When you take that and you apply that to our families, not only are we allowing these things to infiltrate our own lives, and so thus we're disqualified for entrance into the kingdom of God, but we're leading our families to be disqualified in the kingdom of God. A courageous father, no matter what the world does, no matter what the world says, will not compromise godly morals. What does this thing mean? What does this mean about filthy talk, silly talk, coarse jesting, these immoral things? What does this practically mean for us as fathers? It means we'll not try to justify watching movies or TV shows with sex, violence, or filthy language. It means we'll be attentive to the music our children listen to and the video games they play, and refuse to allow anything that includes violence, immorality, or filthy language. It means we'll not allow our children to have access to the internet in the privacy of their rooms. It means we'll discuss important topics with our kids and how God expects us to view those topics before they hear it somewhere else. And again, that means we as fathers have to be there, have to be at home, have to spend the time with our families, have to get to know the things that our families are involved in. You know, one thing I heard a parent say before is, when my kids get home from school, they go in their room and they lock their doors, and I don't even know a lot of times what's going on in their bedroom. And fathers, you're the head of your household. You're the leader of your family. There's one easy way to take care of that. Most of us have screwdrivers at home. You go and you take the door off of your children's bedroom and you put it away until they learn not to lock the door. And I'm not saying this just to be funny, or I'm not saying this just because it's something bold to say. I'm saying this because you have the responsibility for the purity of your family. To give your best effort at leading them in the right way. It's really easy. As I was studying for this lesson, I went over to our cabinet under our TV and looked at some of the movies we had. And I threw three or four of them in the trash. And of course, I thought about it. I said, well, maybe I can get a couple bucks for them at the store. But then I was like, I'm just giving it to some other family to watch if I do that. So they went in the trash. And you know what? That takes courage. You know, but all the movies, they've got something in it. Does that really justify us putting that in our minds? Bringing that into our household? Does that justify compromise of godly morals? And I want to tell you something. And this is just my opinion. When I heard about the TV Guardian, I thought, what a great thing. You can still have movies in your house, and you don't have to listen to the trash that's on them. But you know, I thought more about that, and I bet you the people that were making the movies with all the trash in it, they were happy about the TV Guardian. You know why? Because they're still getting their money. Because now even the people that have half-decent morals are still buying their movies and putting money in their pockets for making trash because they have a way to block it out. I'm telling you, that's my opinion. That's how I feel about it. And I don't want to be supporting people that spend their life making things that keep us away from God. It's going to take desire. It's going to take time. And it's going to take effort. But a courageous father will never compromise godly morals. Courageous fathers will lead their family in diligent service to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, sometimes when we're studying epistles, we get, you know, bogged down in the different doctrinal things that we're looking at. And sometimes we miss some very simple and powerful lessons. And a lot of them come from the end of Paul's epistles, where he starts talking about some of the different Christians in different places. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Stephanas made service in the church a constant priority for his family. What a powerful example that is. And you know, one thing that we notice about him, he says that Stephanas was part of the first fruits of Achaia. What does that mean, the first fruits? They were one of the first converts in their region. What does that mean? That means they started out without a godly upbringing. That means they started without others to teach and encourage them, and without others to share the workload. But you know what? Stephanas said, I believe in Jesus Christ. Stephanas said, I believe He's the Son of God. And when Stephanas committed his life to Jesus, he committed to leading his family in the way of Christ. And he committed to leading his family in service to Christ and to His church, no matter what his circumstances were. What a powerful example Stephanas is for us as fathers. But because Stephanas was devoted and courageous, his family, the church at Corinth, and Paul were all refreshed. They were all strengthened in the Lord. Because he would not give in to the world. He made a commitment to Jesus, and he was going to uphold that in his own life and with his family. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I believe Aquila and Prisca is the same Aquila and Priscilla that we see in other places, just her name written in a different way. And you know what? Aquila and Priscilla, they keep popping up all over the New Testament and doing all of this for the cause of Christ. They're a great example because they were both devoted and courageous in the work of the Lord. When they heard Apollos preach, they said, "Now that's a man with a good heart, but he needs a little bit of instruction. But I'm not the ones to do it. You know, we're busy, our family's busy, we've got things to do." No, they said, "Let's take him aside, let's teach him the way of the Lord." They were committed to the service of God. You go in other places, and it talks about the house, that or the church that meets in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. "Well, we need a place to meet. We don't really have a sufficient place to meet anywhere else. We'll open up our home so the church can meet in our home." I imagine they probably had Bible studies in their home. I imagine they took care of people, and especially their brethren, out of their own pockets. What amazing examples we have in Aquila and Priscilla. What are we as fathers doing to lead our families in service to God? Are we keeping our families aware of members in need so we can pray for them and make plans to help them? Are our homes open for Bible studies and other gatherings to encourage growth and unity? Can I say something here? A courageous man can lead his wife into this service by helping to prepare the house, by willing to figure out where the on button is on the vacuum cleaner, or how to wash the dishes, or something like that, so that his wife doesn't feel a burden on her every time that the church comes to her house. That's what a courageous husband and a courageous father will do to strengthen his family and strengthen the church. Do I volunteer my family to work on needed projects around the church building? Though I might not have had a man training me to teach and preach, am I trying to learn or improve myself so I can contribute to the church? As well as, am I working with my sons to develop them in these areas? So that though we don't have elders now, maybe I'll be ready in the future. Maybe my sons will be ready to stand up and lead God's people in the future. A courageous father will do those things. 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel 10 and verse 12. I want you to see what Joab said to the men of Israel in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 12. "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight." And I say the same thing to you and to myself this morning. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people, and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. When it comes to some of these really hard things to do, one of the things that keeps us from doing what we need to do in all areas, including our responsibilities as fathers, is our failure to work together and our failure to be accountable to one another. Sometimes it's hard to take the first step on our own, but what if we commit to taking the step together as fathers? Look in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I believe in this passage and in other passages, the Bible teaches us that we are to be accountable to one another. That we need to spend time together, talk about our lives, talk about our struggles, and exhort and encourage one another. One of the reasons Christians and families and congregations are weak is because of our failure to work together and hold each other accountable to our responsibilities. On Sunday, December 11th, 2 weeks from today, at 5 p.m., this is acceptable to everyone, there will be a ceremony here at this building for the fathers who still have children at home. Now, that doesn't mean that the fathers who have children gone have lost their responsibility. Grandfathers still have plenty of work to do. But for the fathers who still have children at home, I'm going to draw up a resolution based on the biblical instructions to fathers. And it will be read before everyone present, and every father who is willing shall sign the resolution before everybody. And each father will receive a frame for his resolution to hang in a place visible to him every day. And our participation in this ceremony will signify a commitment to God, a commitment to our wives, and a commitment to our children and this congregation that we will courageously uphold the responsibilities God has placed on fathers. And we'll also be committing to hold one another accountable and to encourage one another. Because I believe sometimes that's just what we need. We need to take the step and we need to come together and acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our responsibilities before one another, and just say, I'll help you if you'll help me. And work together as God intended us to do as Christians. And so the question I have for all fathers this morning is, are you courageous? Are you courageous enough to take the responsibilities God has given you and lead your families to be godly people and to do service in the kingdom? Only you can answer that question. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to become one. As Charles read from Colossians earlier, Jesus gave His life that we might have forgiveness of sins. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you committed to Him? Also in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says we're buried with Him in baptism. Have you done that? Have you been buried with Christ? If not, then you haven't taken the first and most necessary step in your service to God. And I hope and I pray that you'll take courage and you'll come forward this morning and become a Christian as we stand.